Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message. So welcome to the sixth part of our series. What's the title of the series? Fuego. Hallelujah. Talking about our prayer life. And today we're going to be talking about priorities in prayer. I hope you've been learning something in this series. I hope this series has opened you up to the necessity of prayer. And I hope you're not just saying yes. You know, there's sometimes when you're asked questions in church and your natural answer is yes. Pastor says, are you doing this thing? You're mindlessly, you just say yes. And this same question I'm asking you about, the fact that if this series has been opening you up to the necessity of prayer, about the urgency of prayer and the power of prayer, it's not just a yes. You don't just answer yes without thinking about it. How much has this series affected your prayer life? It's not, you need to ask yourself, I know that maybe the times when pastor was teaching in church, you know, you have this staring in your heart, I must go home and pray. But how many times have you actually gone home and your week was different? How many times have you actually gone home and you know for a fact that you carried what you learned on Sunday into your week? Are you listening to me? Because it's not a question you must take lightly. This series is a prayer request. And Pastor has told us the series is a prayer saying, Lord, make us a people of prayer. That means that the word of God should be driving you into the direction of that experience. Every teaching should be driving you into the direction of deeper, knowing that you are becoming a person of prayer. Hallelujah. And that will show in whether you are growing or not. I saw something today that really touched my heart, and I want to read. It's an article, a very short one. Someone just wrote a few things on Facebook, and it really touched my heart, because I believe that sometimes when we have teaching series like that, we can get so lost. We're so, you know, distracted by other things, you know, in service, that you can be under, he said, let me just read what he said. He said, you can sit under a pastor who is very sound and teaches accurately, and yet you're not growing. So your pastor can be sound, can be full of the Spirit, can be full of power, teach you the word of God, and you still not grow. Because growth doesn't happen just by the word being taught properly. It happens when what is properly taught is properly received. So it begs the question, how do you receive the word of God? When you come to church every Sunday, every Thursday, how do you receive the word? How are you sure that the word is changing you? It says the viable seed requires a fertile soil for growth to happen. It sometimes isn't about what is received, but how it is received. The preaching may be sound, but the receiving is poor. How do you receive the word of God? Do you hear the words for others? Do you accept its instructions, the corrections, the training in righteousness for yourself? Do you just hear to write or for records? Do you revisit the things that you are taught? Or are you distracted by service that you don't pay attention to the word? Hallelujah. So this is so important, very powerful. It says that how you receive is important, not just what is received. Because the word of God is viable. We saw that in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. The word itself is viable. It's able to make things grow. Are you listening to me? But the question there is, what about the soil? Where the word is falling upon, is it ready to receive the word of God? Is it ready? The good soil is one that is able and ready to soak in all that is being said and bear fruit as well. So if we say, Lord, let us or help us to be a people of prayer, is that happening for you? How have you received this series so far? Are you truly becoming a person of prayer? You know, when Jesus flogged out the money changers in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12. Matthew 21, 12. We're going to be reading 12 to 13. Media, are we there? Let's read together. One, two, go. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Hallelujah. So he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's the goal. That's God's plan. A house of prayer. Actually, the scripture that Christ quoted in Isaiah, where he says, Isaiah said, it will be a house of prayer for all nations. So God's goal is that his people are a house, collectively, a house of prayer. But for it to be a collective house of prayer, that means the individuals must engage in prayer as well. Are you listening to me? You don't call this church a praying church if our pastor is the only one that is praying. Everyone has to be engaged in prayer as well. So what is this series really doing for you? You need to really reflect on it. This is like the sixth part. Or number six. Do we remember the first teaching? Who remembers? Without opening your notes. What was the first one? That's the theme. The very first subtitle. Prayer Life of the Believer. I believe that was it. Right? Check your notes now. Check. Check your notes. Prayer Life, right? Number two, what was it? Prayer Life 2. What did you learn from Prayer Life 1 and 2? How then do you know if you are being changed? You don't even know what is there. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm just bringing your mind to see that, to reflect on these things. Are you truly being changed by the words that you are hearing? Or are you just writing them down because we said you bring your notepads to church? Hallelujah. Because the Bible says the word brings what? Light and understanding. There is an impact the word must have on you. It talks about transformation, renewing of your mind. If that's not happening, if that's not your experience, you should check yourself. Like I said, the word of God is viable. It's powerful. It depends on the soil it falls upon. So what are you doing with that powerful word of God? Because God set this series. So because he wants us to grow into another level in prayer. He wants us to press in more, to gain more results, to be truly built up by prayer. But what are you listening well? Are you using the word well? How are you receiving the word of God so that you bear the fruits that God intended? Because in this series, I'm very sure that God had a plan. Pastor's heart was really burning when he started this series, if you can remember very well. He really wanted us to get into the culture of prayer. And have we gotten there yet? Or are we already tired? You can tell by the devotional list how many people are coming for devotion. All this is that no plan to say. It's the Holy Spirit that is bringing them out. Hallelujah. So check yourself. This is sober reflection. That's why I said that this is not just are you learning something? Yes, we are learning something, but you're not truly gaining knowledge. You're not gaining conviction. You're not being transformed. You're not being renewed. Hallelujah. So today, as we speak on the subject of priorities in prayer, I want you to listen well. Now that you've heard all the things that I've said, listen well. Receive the word of God well. Adjust yourself. Put away every distraction. Let your heart be in a position of God, speak to me. Every time you come for a service, every time. That's why Pastor said, pray before you come. Because your mind is always like, God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to speak to me. I personally, I don't like the word of God being wasted over my life. I think when I'm coming for service on Sunday, on Thursday, mostly on Sundays, I always ask the Lord for some experience with his word. Because I don't just want to come to church and then I'm not taking anything that I'm going to use for the week. God has to say something to me. That's why we're here. Are you listening? We're not just here to fill the seats. There's a change that must happen. So as you listen to the word of God on priorities in prayer, what it means, what God's idea of prayer is, as you learn about that, give it your full attention. Give it your full attention. I just want you to pray for yourself as we hear the word of God. And just pray quietly on your seat and just say, Father, as I hear your word, I receive it well. I listen well. It impacts my life. It transforms my heart. It transforms my prayer life in the name of Jesus. I would use the word well. I would make good use of that powerful word in the name of Jesus. I will not just go home and remain the same. I will be changed. I will be transformed by the teaching of your word in the name of Jesus. Today I build conviction to let I learn more about prayer in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Hallelujah. Amen. So what's the title again? Priorities in prayer. One of the things that I believe that Pastor has said time and time again is letting us know that prayer is not just a random list of requests you bring to God. Actually, I think, how many of us know Zach Ponen? Probably not. There's one, maybe you don't even need to know his name. But the man, he said something. He said, true fellowship with God is not just coming with a shopping list of requests. Because that's what many of us do sometimes. Always me, me, me. But it's more about conversation, about partnership. More importantly, about aligning our hearts with his will. That's what we're saying when it comes to priorities in prayer. Hallelujah. So in prayer, you must understand that yes, you have your needs. Yes, there are things that matter to you. And it's not a bad thing. Amen? It's not bad to bring prayer requests to God. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying that there are more important things to God. There are things that matter to God when it comes to prayer. There's a reason why God gave you this power. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? God has his own will, his own purpose, his own kingdom, his own thinking. And he wants you to align with that. And that's what we mean when we're talking about priorities in prayer. What's the focus of your prayer time? What do you spend all those 5 hours praying about? Really? Is it all just about you or is it about God? Are you listening to me? Because there's a way to pray, and there's a way to pray rightly, and you must learn it as a believer. Remember, you can learn to pray. Pastor told us that on Sunday. You can learn more about prayer. You can learn what it means to focus in prayer, and you can learn purpose in prayer as well. And this is why you don't just leave people to, you know, when you get them saved, just leave them to learn how to pray by themselves. You must teach them the right things to say in prayer, the right things to focus on in prayer. Hallelujah. There's the right kind of prayer. You can pray amiss. The Bible makes us to know that. So there are the right things to say. There are better things to focus on. Do you understand? God's agenda most important when it comes to prayer. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, verse 17, 16 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. The Bible says what? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. What's the Greek word? Ophilimos, right? Advantageous for what? Doctrine. What is doctrine? What we believe and teach, what we preach and teach. For reproof, what is reproof? Evidence of what we believe. For correction, what does that mean? What does correction mean? You know what correction means? To set us straight, right? To set us straight. Number four, it says instruction in righteousness. That is to help us grow. This just means that spiritual things can be communicated for your learning. It's not as abstract as you think. Prayer is not as abstract or as mysterious as some people teach it. There are things you can learn about prayer. There's a right way to pray. Hallelujah. You can learn the focuses you must have when you pray. So when the disciples in Luke chapter 11 verse 1 asked Jesus, teach us to pray, they were basically communicating to Jesus that this activity, this spiritual engagement, communicated to us in such a way that we can learn it and become as effective as you are. Are you listening to me? They saw something. There must have been a way he prayed. They must have heard the things that he prayed about in prayer. They must have seen how he exerted himself, his passion for it, his communion with God. And they must have seen that something is different about this. Because the Bible says that John also taught them to pray. They were disciples of John. They knew the way of John. Are you listening? But then they saw a man. They must have seen something about him, heard the way he communed with God, the results he was receiving, how effective it was in prayer. And they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to give ourselves in prayer like you do. Just like Jesus did in Gethsemane. He gave himself in that prayer. He was focused. He knew what he wanted. He knew where he was going to. He needed to get to a place where he gave up his will for the will of God. And he made sure that at the end of that prayer time, that's the point he got to. Are you listening to me? So they asked, teach us to pray. We want to be as passionate in prayer. We want to commune with the Father like you do. No one called God Father until Jesus. Do you know that? No one. He brought a different kind of relationship, a different kind of nearness, closeness to God. They must have seen that and said, teach us this way you are praying. Because the Pharisees and all of them would have prayed like God was so far away. Because God is so big and mighty. Because that's all they learned in the Old Testament. But Jesus brought a nearness to that relationship. He called him Father. Abba. So they asked him, teach us. They saw the results, how he healed the sick, raised the dead. The fact that he didn't have to ask twice before things were done. Even in their lives. Have you noticed that Jesus did not call any disciple twice? Do you notice? Jesus went to, I think it was John and who is his brother? James. They were fishing. Their father was there. Right there, he said, come, let's go. And they left all their things. They did not think twice. So they left everything and they followed him. Same thing with Peter. Immediately, you know, he caught the fish. He did not even pack. Or he just packed the fish, put it in the boat, and he followed the Lord just like that. On that day, it was 2 years after. They now looked at Jesus and said, we have followed you. We have given our lives. What are we doing here? After 2 years. Are you listening to me? They saw his results. They saw his priorities. If you look at the kind of prayers that Jesus prayed, in John chapter 17, I don't want to go too much ahead of myself, but in John 17, the way Jesus prayed, he prayed more about God glorifying himself through him. He prayed for others, prayed for his disciples. He prayed for all of us. As well, he prayed for believers in general. All of us that will come into the faith. Can you imagine that? That's how Jesus prayed. His own style was different. His own priorities different. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And we can learn the same as well. We can learn the same fervor. We can learn the same passion. We can learn the same relationship Are you listening to me? You can learn the same heart that Jesus had as well. Because thank God for the gift of the Word of God. We can learn to pray right. We can learn to pray like Jesus. Hallelujah. Like the apostles did, they looked into the scriptures to learn the word, to learn how to do things. The Bible says that, you know, the things that were written for our learning. They were not written to us, but for us, for our indoctrination, for our correction, for our conviction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. That means that we can learn spiritual things. It doesn't have to be abstract. You can learn priorities in prayer. You can learn to shift your prayer life, your prayer time. You can learn to, you know, focus on what is important to God. Hallelujah. Are we learning something this evening? So, and what better way to learn about priorities in prayer but to learn from Jesus himself? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Let's open it. 1 Timothy 3:16. Can we read together? One, two, go. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received in glory, received up in glory. Hallelujah. So it said God was what made manifest in the flesh. I mean, that's the word, right? I don't know. I just got confused. God was made manifest in the flesh. That means we have a living witness on how to do things. We have an example. We are so blessed. We have an example that you can just learn from how he did things. It's just the way we need to copy. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. Are you listening to me? When it comes to prayer, when it comes to spiritual life, spiritual growth, everything, you don't have to reinvent anything. Just look at the life of Jesus. Study what he did. Study his attention to God. Study his relationship with God. Then you would be able to pattern your life according to how he did it. And you will see the same results. Pastor said something, I think it was on Sunday. He said, if you do what they did, you will see what they saw. It's the same with Jesus. Do the same things. Have the same heart, the same compassion, the same relationship, the same attitude. You will see the same results. Amen. So Jesus is the best model to learn from when it comes to prayer. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? It was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. Verse 14. Are we there? Amen. 14. Let's be together. One to go. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we... the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. It says the Word became what? Flesh. Verse 18 even says something very unique there. It says, no one has seen God at any time. It says, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. That word declared there means he explained God to us. He explained him to us. So everything that Jesus has to say must then be important because he is God. Hallelujah. I think God is so amazing that he didn't leave us clueless at all. Hallelujah. We're not clueless about anything. I know spiritual things, people try to make it so mysterious and so deep. Yes, the things of God are deep. The Bible says that the wisdom of God is unsearchable. Yes, there's a mysterious aspect to it, but you can learn it. You can grow in it. Are you listening to me? It doesn't have to be so difficult. I hear a lot of things sometimes, and I'm just like, this is one of the reasons why I don't like Instagram. Because people say different things every day. Every time I delete Instagram and I go back to Instagram, And I start scrolling. I realize why I left. And then I leave again. I'm not leaving because I don't have anybody doing any nonsense on my own Instagram. I used to unfollow people very quickly. If I see you one time, you do nonsense, unfollow. Just go away. But I leave Instagram because of Christian content. It's very weird. Because today, somebody will say, you have to pray for 10 hours to reach God. Another person will say, no, it's not that hard. Just pray 2 minutes. You will get to heaven. Another person will say, no, you don't even need to pray at all. God is in you. See confusion. I don't park my load. I'm not doing again. And I leave. But the word of God is there for us to learn. Hallelujah. You can learn from the word of God. That's why it's good to have a good pastor. To put you straight. Amen. To tell you what is right and what is wrong. And to clearly show you from scriptures what God says about every subject. So as I was saying before, Jesus, the knowledge of Christ, the things that he said and taught must rank higher than any other teaching on prayer, especially because that's our focus. Because there are many people in scripture that taught on prayer. But we start our learning from Jesus. How he prayed, how often he prayed, his posture in prayer, his heart in prayer should be our first lessons, our first teachings on prayer. Hallelujah. Because especially in the African culture, growing up, we're very used to just going to the Old Testament, removing one great scripture, and then start praying against our enemies. They fall down and die. The hand of the Lord will kill them. Blah, 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 blah. There was a church right behind my house in Ibadan. They used to do vigils, like 21 days. And all you hear, fall down, die, 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 die. You want to kill other human beings. Let me not even say anything now. But the point is that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 44, Jesus explained and he expounded the boundaries. In Leviticus, Moses said, love your neighbors. But Jesus comes and says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 44. Matthew 5, 43, what does it say? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Number 44. But I say to you, love your what? Bless those who what? Are you seeing the words of Jesus here? If Jesus is God, and in the Old Testament, they said, love your neighbor. And that was all that they gave you to do. So you just love the people around you, people that you consider friends. But then Jesus extends that love and says, don't just love the people that love you back. Are you listening to me? He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. He says, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who what? Spitefully use you and persecute you. This is very difficult. Very, very difficult. But if Jesus is God, his words must what? Rank higher. Are you listening to what I'm saying? They must rank higher. So you must not just, as a believer, don't just love the people that love you. It's not only people in church you should love. Hallelujah. Not only your family members, not only your friends, those people that hate you, love them as well. Those people you know that speak bad against you, love them as well. That's the word of Jesus. Hallelujah. So there's a lot to learn from Jesus. And on the subject of prayer, when he said in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, now it came to pass. So as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, what? Teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, we must also rank what Jesus says in the next few verses on prayer. We must rank it higher. We must consider it what? Closely. Hallelujah. Because all the people that taught on prayer in scripture, they had divine encounters, they had experiences with God, they walked with God very closely. But Jesus himself is divine. Amen. So his words are more important. Hallelujah. So let's just go into it. Let's go into Luke chapter 11, verse 1. I'll say one thing, one more important thing. You know, you need to know that when it comes to prayer and priorities in prayer, the reason why we're talking about priorities in prayer is because purpose in prayer is very important. You can persevere in prayer for hours. Have you seen people praying for hours? I know some people that pray for hours and no results because there are certain things that they're not doing right. Hallelujah. There are ways to engage God in prayer. You're not just praying for yourself. You're not just praying mindlessly. Because some people pray for hours and pray mindlessly. You're just there. When I was younger, my mom used to make sure we prayed. So my dad died. And then after that, we had these seasons of prayer. That's when I learned to pray. Seasons of prayer. My mom would just wake up out of 12. I don't know when we end. Just bring us 12 o'clock. I never check the time. 12 o'clock. She used to give me, because I went to boarding school, so she used to give me like 3 days of rest. Just sleep throughout the night. Once you're done, just come. And I was the one that she used to carry the most. Come, and then we'll pray for hours. And I learned how to sleep, pray. My eye will be open like this. I'm doing shibuli, 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 shibuli. My mom knows. She knows when I'm ready. She'll just slap the bed. I have to wake up. Hallelujah. And my brothers and I, we used to be very angry. Why are we praying this prayer? Why? She will not tell us anything. Just call us. Oh yeah, we're going to pray through the night. Pray this thing. And then we will spend hours praying. I thank God for that lesson. But what I wanted to say was that the fact that you can pray for long hours and not have a focus in prayer. There's no priority. Your heart is not there. You're not really even talking to God. You're just using the language of the Spirit to cover all your nonsense. Because you can pray in the language of the Spirit. In church as well, there was a time I was so glad I got filled at 9. So I was so happy that I could pray in tongues because I didn't have to bother my mind again. So when they're praying in church, I don't sit down. I'll just be saying mindlessly. I'll just be praying anyhow because I didn't have to engage myself. But that's not how prayer is done. You have to engage your emotions. You have to engage your mind. You engage yourself. You are communing with God. Hallelujah. You have to be present at every minute of that prayer time. Very present. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 4, Jesus' response when his disciple asked him about prayer. Are we learning something tonight? Okay. He says, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, pause. When you what? Pray. When you what? Pray. He didn't say if you pray. It's very important that we pause here. Because it means that you can never explain away prayerlessness. A believer cannot be prayerless. Jesus said when. That means you must have a time of prayer. Let's even leave the length alone. It's important, yes. But at least have a time when you are praying every day. So Jesus says, when you pray, it means that if you are not praying, if you are not giving God time to commune with him in a day, something is wrong with your spiritual life. You are joking with your spiritual life. Hallelujah. If you are not praying, you are joking with your spiritual life. You are joking with your growth in God. Because there's a lot that you can attain when you pray. So Jesus says, when you pray, say what? our Father in heaven.
This is what most of us call, or everybody actually knows as the Lord's Prayer, right?
So he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 3, let's read together. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from what? From evil. So Jesus starts by giving them a kind of model of prayer. People think that this is a recitation, that Jesus is teaching them what to say in prayer. No. Jesus is giving a protocol of prayer. Because if you look at the New Testament, when Paul prayed for his disciples in Ephesus or even in Colossians, he never used our Lord's Prayer. He didn't say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Nobody, actually. After this time that Jesus gave his prayer point, no one else in Scripture said the same thing. Do you get what I'm saying? So that means that he could not have been saying, this is what to say when you pray. He was giving them a model, a pattern, a protocol, how you approach God in prayer. Hallelujah. So it's important for you to understand that it's not just saying that you just come into prayer and then you are reciting words and just telling, saying to God, our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in heaven, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, blah, 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 and you're done. Prayer is finished. You're going for your day. No. It's more than that. So when he says, our Father, that's the first thing he says. He says, our Father in heaven. And I told you before that Jesus was the first person to introduce the understanding of God as Father in Scripture. He was trying to show us relationship and identity in prayer. That's the first thing that your mind must be on when you are praying. Your first priority is to come in prayer knowing that you have a relationship with God. Are you listening to me? Knowing that it's not a transaction. This is more a relationship. It's affection and not transaction. The Jews tried to kill him because he was trying to say that he's the Son of God. But this is what you need when you come to prayer. Identity. I'm coming to my Father. He is my Father. Are you listening to me? And he hears me. Is willing to communicate with me. So I come boldly. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come what? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it says, come boldly. Why? I've been blood washed, cleansed, redeemed. Hallelujah. So I come with the notion that I know who I'm talking to. I know who I'm talking to. I'm speaking with my Father here. So he's listening to the things I'm saying. I think it's so important that Jesus introduced that first. Because relationship is important in communication. You commune more casually with people that are not close to you than people that are close to you. Do you know that? You spend more time speaking with people that are closer to you than people that are not. So if Jesus is bringing the aspect of relationship there, he's drawing you to a place where he wants you to have something closer with God, something intimate with God. Are you listening to me? So that you can indeed spend time with God because you have relationship with him, our Father who art in heaven. Then the next thing it says, hallowed be what? Your name. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed there, who knows the word, what the word hallowed would mean? A pastor has taught us, so that's what I'm asking. Hallow. Hallow. That was last year's camp meeting. So what does hallow mean? Holy, right? So what does holy mean in Scripture? Exactly. To be consecrated. Amen. So when he says, hallowed be your name, it means he's saying, I am consecrated to the will of God. This is, he's saying, he's declaring reverence, declaring surrender, alignment to the will of God. Hallowed be your name. He's declaring that his name, God's name, is set apart, is supreme, worthy of absolute honor and consecration. Are you listening to me? Worthy of commitment. So in that, just that phrase, Jesus is saying that your will and not my will. Your way and not my way. Let your name be glorified in my life. Let your will be established in my life. Hallowed be your name. Consecrated. Set apart. I am set apart for your purpose. Amen. Because once you understand consecration, it changes your posture in prayer. When you understand that I am for God, yes, I have a relationship with God, but all that I am, all that I have is for the Lord. I am here to image God. Hallelujah. It changes your posture in prayer. It changes your understanding, how you pray, what you pray, what you say in the place of prayer. It changes the meaning of prayer entirely for you. Are you listening to me? Because God has designed it so, in such a way that those who come to him and are effective in prayer have to give up their self. They have to give up themselves and take up his agenda. Are you listening to me? So prayer is not for people who want to be rebellious. If he says, hallowed be your name, I am consecrated to your will, it means that you have to give up everything. Everything, your understanding, your will, your plans. Give up everything and come before him and say, whatever it is that you want to do in my life, do. Whatever it is that you want to do upon the earth and use me for, do through me. That's the kind of prayer that you pray. That's what it means to be consecrated to the will of God. Prayer is not for people who want to be constantly rebellious against God. You have to be ready to be obedient, ready to open up yourself so that he can download, you can take in his agenda, his heart. Hallelujah. You know, in our generation, something that we need to learn. Some people will come, you know, and sing different kinds of songs. Songs that are very demeaning, vulgar, and then they'll win an award and come and say, I give all glory to Jesus. How is this glory to Jesus? How is it glory to God? Because they just used the name of God. And came and said, oh, this is for Jesus. You didn't do anything that magnified his name. Nothing that glorified his name in all that you did. So you must be ready to give up your, don't just use God and then come and give testimony. Are you listening to me? Don't use God and come and give testimony. Be focused on your devotion and consecration towards God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's it. That's it. One of the biggest things you will learn in prayer. God wants to use you for his agenda upon the earth. He wants to use you to bring his word to pass, whether it's over your life or over another person. His will be done. His will be done. You know, Jesus prayed like this in John chapter 17. John 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. What did he say? Glorify your son. That's what your son also may glorify you. This is Jesus' prayer. Glorify me so that you may be glorified. And he was talking about his death and resurrection. But verse 2. It says, as you have given him what? Authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So it confirms that he's talking about his resurrection. I don't want to spend too much time on it. Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they what? May know you the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So his prayer was mostly about God being glorified. If you go to verse 5, it says, And now, O Father, glorify me together, what? With yourself. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he was more concerned about the glorification of God. And one of the things that consecration in prayer would do is that it would change you. It would change you. When you're praying and all that you're thinking about is aligning yourself to the will of God, you will see that God will begin to strip you of your own agenda. He'll begin to strip you of your own desires. Some things in that, have you noticed sometimes when you're praying, God begins to, there's like a scan going around, and then you just get to a point where God says, you talk too much. You talk too much. You gossip too much. And then in that place, or God just say, you're proud. And that's that. In that place, don't take it as condemnation. God is molding you. He wants to align you to his will, but he needs to take away the impurities. Are you listening to me? So that he can use you effectively. A person that is proud cannot be effectively used by God. Amen. So, consecration in prayer also changes you. Amen. It changes you. When you're more about the will of God, more about his plan, it corrects your impurities. It transforms your heart. So that at the end of prayer, sometimes I've gone into the place of prayer and I know in my heart some of the things that God has shown me, you know, about myself that I need to correct. And then I'm praying and asking the Lord for help, because I don't have to change it. It's only God that can change this problem. And I'm praying, asking the Lord. And after some time, you just get to a point where you just feel lighter. You just feel better, more refreshed. Those are the kinds of things that happen when you pray with a mind of consecration. Remember, we're talking about priorities in prayer. So prayer focuses in scripture were not just about needs. They were much more than that. We see different kinds of prayers in scripture. You know, I talked about the Pauline prayers. Those are prayers for what? For growth, right? For understanding in the word of God. You will barely see one prayer point. Or let me say, maybe you see one or two. But beyond that, you will not really see much on needs. Not that it's not important, but God supplies our needs according to his riches in glory. Are you listening to me? So Jesus, actually, if you check the life of Jesus barely prayed for needs. He only gave thanks. Check. Jesus mostly just gave thanks to God. When he wanted to feed the 5,000, did he say, God, split this bread, let them all be able to eat and all that? He never prayed that. He just comes and says, he thanks God, and that's it. And then he began to share the bread. Just thanks God. Because the Bible says that he knows what you need even before you ask him. He says, if you seek his kingdom first, all what other things will be added unto you. Other prayers in scripture for the salvation of others. Let me give examples. Romans chapter 10 verses 1. We already know prayers on growth. I'll just give some other examples. Prayers for salvation for others. Romans chapter 10 verses 1. The Bible says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer for God, to God, for Israel, is that what? They may be saved. This is a prayer point here. Someone's prayer focus. Actually, let's read that Ephesians 1. Because you see the heart of Paul. Ephesians 1 chapter 15. Ephesians 1, 15. The Bible says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, for all the saints, it says, do not what? Cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance. What a beautiful prayer. And all we are focusing on now, God, I want a car. God, it's not like it's bad. It's not bad. Please don't get me wrong. If you need a car, pray to the Lord. He will provide for you. Amen. If you need those things, pray to the Lord. But do you see the detail and the content of these kinds of prayer? It shows his priority. It shows what he's focusing on. He's focusing on the growth and the spread of the kingdom of God upon the earth. That's consecration. This kind of prayer cannot come out from flesh. It has to come from a heart of consecration. I know what God is doing upon the earth, and I want to see it work in the lives of other people. And then he prays like this. Verse 19. Very powerful prayer. 19, he says, and what? What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. Romans 15, 5 to 6. Praying for others. 15, 5 to 6. The Bible says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be what? Like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So you see the kinds of prayer. I have many more. Another is in Romans chapter 15. You can write it down. Romans 15, 30 to 33. There's 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 8. Colossians 1, 9 to 11 as well. Okay, I think those are the major ones I wanted to talk about. So you see the hearts there. And then he says, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Actually, when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, he was actually praying a messianic prayer. He was praying for, because at the time, the kingdom of God had not yet come to the earth because Christ had not yet died. Are you listening to me? This is very important. Pay attention to this. So Jesus was teaching them how to pray now that I am here. So he says, thy kingdom come, your will be done. The will of the Lord at the time was for Christ to die, for men to be saved. For Christ to die, for him to be resurrected, and for men to be saved. So that was the prayer it was, or the focus he gave them and the priority he gave them as well at the time. I'll tell us what our own is going to be now. But before we get in there, he says, give us what? Our daily bread. This is where some people now miss the road. Because he says, give us our daily bread. He has already been talking about consecration from the beginning. Talking about the will of God. Talking about, you know, says, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Then he now comes to bread. They are wondering, why is Jesus talking about bread when he's talking about consecration to God? Are you getting what I'm saying? So it means that his other is not talking really about bread. He must be talking about something else. Because the word daily there, actually, the word daily in the Hebrew, epiosis, E-P-I-O-U-S-I. That's the word daily there. It means essential. Other places in scripture, the word daily meant it connoted frequency. But this one says essential bread. What bread is essential? What food is essential specifically? Are you listening to what I'm saying? So if Jesus says that God should give us, he's not saying give us bread daily. He's saying give us this one essential bread. So if he's saying there is one essential bread, what is it? It cannot be food. Do you know what I'm trying to, the picture I'm trying to paint here? It can't be food. There are varieties of food upon the earth. Jesus never taught us about a spiritual food that we should be eating. Do you get what I'm saying? So it must be talking about something else. And when you look at scripture closely, you see that bread actually, or the use of bread, was always like a metaphor for something. It was never plainly just, or I will not say never. Sometimes it was used as just plainly bread, like when the bread and the fish is not Christ and Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? When he says bread, in that part is actually bread. But many other times, when he talks about bread, it's actually a metaphor. It says essential bread. Let's look at some examples. John chapter 6. I'll try to wrap up very quickly. I'm almost done. John chapter 6, verses 32. The Bible says, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you, what's this? Let's read together. I want to go. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives. He calls himself the bread. So this is not now like material bread. He's talking about himself. He says in verse 34, let's quickly go to 34. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread. So, do you know, some people are funny. When you read the Bible, just be taking some time to pause. Jesus just said that the bread is a person. Then I said, give us this bread. Look at what he says next. He says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who, what, believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 50, same verse 53. He now goes even further and says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you what? Cannibalism. They asked for bread. Jesus told them already that I am the bread. And they still wanted more. Then he told them that if you want, eat my flesh and drink my blood. So you see that the word bread there is used as a metaphor. That's the point I'm trying to drive there. 1 Corinthians 11 as well. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. The Bible says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body. So he was actually using a physical bread to illustrate something. He says, this is my body, which is what? Broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. 25. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, hallelujah. And KJV actually says he had supped. I was very surprised. This is the first time I've seen it that way. So I was confused. Sorry. So after supper, he did the same with the cup. So in this part, he was showing them that eating of the bread is believing in the death and the burial. So if Jesus is saying that give us our essential bread, he must be talking about salvation then. Are you listening to me? Is somebody getting this? Is anybody confused? Are you confused? Eh? Are we clear? Don't just tell me yes. So if you're confused, just let me know. Jesus says in this part, he explains to them that this bread is my body broken for you. That is in my death, right? And that breaking is talking about his death. Right, and then he's talking about is if you eat of it, then you are partakers with me. Do this in remembrance of me. So this essential bread, he's saying, this is my death and burial. If you believe in this, then you are saved. Hallelujah. Okay. Daily die to ourselves. No, now. I told you already that daily there is the word essential. So it's not saying give us day by day salvation. No. He's saying give us this essential bread. Eh? But the word daily there is the interpretation of the translator here. But it says give us, if you look at KJV, it just says give us our daily bread. It doesn't say day by day. This is
the translator. So he says, give us our what? Daily bread, essential bread. So he's not talking about give us day by day our, give us day by day the salvation. Or like he said, help us to die to ourselves daily. It's not, that's not it. Give us what? This essential bread. Hallelujah. And that's why he continues and says, forgive us our sins as well. That bread of life, that essential bread is what brings salvation. It's what brings the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of what? Of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So that means that in that bread we have salvation, in that bread we have forgiveness. And this is like the crux of that Lord's Prayer. This is the point of the Lord's Prayer. You know, he says, thy kingdom come, talking about the Messiah should come upon the earth, right? To bring salvation. He now says, give us that salvation. The will of God at the time was that kingdom coming, the Messiah coming. Are we listening? Yes, ask. Yes. Salvation is life. You come alive, actually, after you're saved. Any man outside of Christ is dead. So it's in salvation that you receive the life of Christ. Hallelujah. Is it clear? Amen. So the priority then in that time, in that prayer, because actually this prayer is an Old Testament prayer, right? If he's praying for the salvation to come at the time, for Jesus to die at the time, is an Old Testament prayer. Now in the New Testament, how do we pray? The priority now is for that salvation to what? For the glory of God to spread. We are praying for the name of God to be famous upon the earth. Jesus has done the deed that needs to be done. Now our goal, what we are saying when we say your kingdom come, is that every life be changed, every man be saved. The Bible says actually in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 4. Oh, let's read from verse 3. He says, for this is good. Read this together with me. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He says, who desires all men to be what? Saved, to come to knowledge of the truth. So this is the desire of God. Are you listening to me? So then this should be a major focus for in prayer, a major priority in prayer. That the truth of God, the knowledge of the truth of God will spread over the earth, that all men will be saved. So that is your heart desire as you go out every day. That is what you are doing when you are imaging God. So priority, your priority every day. You are praying for men to be saved, men to be changed, men to be transformed. That's why Paul will pray for people to grow in the knowledge of God. Why? That is God's priority. Are you listening to me? That's God's priority. He wants us to grow. Even for yourself, you pray for yourself now as one in Christ to grow in the knowledge of the truth. And then you pray the same prayer as well for others. That's a big part of what I want to pass across to you today as we talk about priorities in prayer. Be more focused on the plan of God. Hallelujah. Be more focused on the plan of God. What is God doing on the earth? He wants his glory to spread. So as I put myself in the place to intercede, to push that agenda forward, that becomes my priority. That becomes my plan. It becomes my will as well. Because this is what God wants. Amen. Hallelujah. Do we get this? So I want us to rise up on our feet as we close. And we're just going to pray. We're going to pray together. I hope this was clear. Okay. I want us to pray and just, you know, pray for this agenda of God to spread over the earth. Pray for people that you know that need to be saved. Pray for people that you know that need to grow in the truth of the word of God. And just I want to begin to declare over them, begin to pray for them right now. In the name of Jesus.